Well, church, I'm excited to be starting my first sermon series here at Faith Bible Church. It's really been a joy praying about and discerning what series would best minister and serve the people here at FBC as I begin my ministry here. And ironically, this sermon series is not going to be typical, right, for me. Typically, I will pick a book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse, chapter through chapter. But I'm going to be doing a series, a more topical series, that will emphasize our core characteristics of who we are as followers of Christ. Core characteristics of who we are as followers of Christ. And while there are many of them, I'm just going to be going through seven of them over the next couple of weeks. I think it's really important for us to be on the same page with respect to who we are in Christ, so that as we serve together for the gospel, we can better work together, partner together in order to bring glory and honor to God's name. And so, even though we're going to be going through a topical series, I'm still going to primarily look at one passage of Scripture and explain it verse by verse. So, the overarching question, the banner that's going to be flying over this sermon series is going to be this question. Who are you? Who are you? It's a seemingly simple question, but there are a whole lot of ways that you can answer it and respond. I can respond to that question by saying that my name is Jim Quigley. I could say that I'm a pastor. Or I can respond with my heritage, saying that I'm Italian, Irish, and German. I could say that I'm a husband to Holly and father to Aiden, Sophia, and Hannah. I can respond to that question with characteristics of who I am. I could say that I'm a diehard Giants fan, or that I'm a coffee snob, an athlete, a cook, a baker, a very competitive and maybe too competitive card and board game player. I could respond in a whole number of ways. Who are you? It's a big question. Well, of all the ways that you could answer, I hope and pray that you answer it by saying that I am a follower of Christ. I am a follower of Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? What characterizes the life of someone who follows Christ? There are hundreds of characteristics that I could say, but I will only highlight seven of them over the next 7 weeks. And so if you're curious as to where we will be going in this series, here are the seven characteristics, the seven topics that we'll be going over the next 7 weeks. First, today we'll be looking at that we are a people who are saved by the gospel of grace. We are a people who are saved by the gospel of grace. Next week, Lord willing, we are people of the Word. We are people of the Word. The following week, we are people of prayer. And then, week four, we are people who are in Christ. It's a big concept. What does it mean to be in Christ? Week five, we'll be taking a look at we are people who are sent out on mission. Our faith is not private. Week six, we'll be looking at we are people who take risks for the gospel. And week seven, the last week, we are people who worship and glorify God. Those are the 7 weeks, the seven topics that we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks. And so I'm excited for this sermon series, and I hope you are. And I hope that all of us, myself included, are challenged and convicted to grow more in Christ-likeness throughout these sermons. And I hope that we all actually live out who we claim to be. And so all of that was by means of introduction, and so now I hasten to actually start and begin the first sermon, which is entitled, We Are People Who Are Saved by the Gospel of Grace. And I'm eager to dive into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which our brother Rich just read for us. So if you have your Bible, if you closed it, open it up again. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 throughout the entirety of the message. And I'm going to be referencing it throughout. So keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at just the first three verses together, verses 1 through 3. To begin with, we'll just be looking at those verses. So, all eyes back in the good book, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We'll stop right there. And so what Paul makes clear in just these first few verses is that we were all once spiritually dead. We might be physically alive, but we were all at one point spiritually dead. Now, being spiritually dead means that we are separated from God as a result of our sin. There is enmity, there is animosity between you and God because of sin. And so, being spiritually dead is the result of just one sin against the perfectly holy God. That is why Paul says in verse 1 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. In other words, when we sinned, the consequence of our sin was spiritual death. That is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember all the way back in Genesis 2, when God gave the command to Adam and Eve to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were given that command, and yet they disobeyed that command. They ate of the fruit. And the result of that was death. Yes, physical death eventually, but I believe spiritual death immediately. They were spiritually dead in that their relationship with God ruptured. It was torn apart. No longer was God their master, but sin, rather, had enslaved them and was becoming now their new master. God was no longer reigning their hearts. Instead, they put themselves as ruler of the throne of their heart. Due to this act of treason, due to this act of sin, they were spiritually dead to God. Now, this is why Paul writes in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. In other words, when you sin, when you are working for your slave master of sin, the wages that you earn for such work is death. Now, that's pretty lousy wages, right? When you work for your employer, you expect to get a nice paycheck at the end of the week. When you work for the slave master of sin, your paycheck is death. The wages for our sin is death, just for one sin against the perfectly holy God. Just as Adam and Eve, one sin, their one sin of disobedience, demanded that verdict of death, so too we will receive that same condemnation for just one sin. That is the seriousness of our sin. That is how hateful God is towards our sin. That is how He abhors our sin, is just one sin against the infinitely holy God demands such a verdict. It is the consequence of our sin, is this spiritual death before God. Now, it is crucial to understand that every one of the nearly 8 billion people who are alive right now on this planet at this time either once was or sadly still is spiritually dead. Every person has walked in their trespasses and sins, as it says in verse 2. Every person has lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of their body and mind, as it says in verse 3. Every human being born is born with a sin nature that constrains them to live sinfully and contrary to how God would desire and will. That's why it says in verse 3 in Ephesians 2, it says that we were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Everyone by nature is enslaved to sin. Now you know this to be true, right? If you were to think about this, you would know this to be true. And the reason is because no one has ever taught you how to sin, have they? I did not teach my kids how to be selfish and rip toys away from their sister's hands. I never had to teach them that. They knew how to do that from the womb. No one taught you how to be self-centered or self-righteous. No one taught you how to be greedy or jealous. No one taught you how to be angry or how to lust over something. These sins are ingrained. They're part of our nature. Everyone by nature is enslaved to sin. And so everyone at some point, or perhaps still is, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. Now that's the problem. That's the problem that every one of the 8 billion people on this planet has to come to terms with. We either remain in our spiritual deadness or something has got to change. And if we remain in this spiritual deadness, continuing to walk in the ways of the world, then that spiritual death will eventually turn into permanent, eternal death in hell. Now look, there is only one solution to the problem. Only one solution to the problem. And it is given in verses 4 through 9. It explains how we can be rescued from our spiritual death. And so let's take a look once again, all eyes in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Paul continues and he says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pause right there. And so, what Paul makes quite clear is that God makes us spiritually alive. It is God who makes us spiritually alive. God takes our dead hearts and he blows life into us. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so too he raises our dead hearts from the grave. Look again at verses 4 and 5. He says, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with who? With Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so therefore, God makes us spiritually alive with Christ. Why? Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Christ went to the cross. He died taking our punishment. He died paying off the wages of sin that we racked up because of our debt. And then he rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death. And those who truly trust and believe in Christ, they are saved. Their sins are forgiven. The wrath of God no longer remains over them. And they are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. They are made alive with Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is the heart of the gospel. And so therefore, to be spiritually alive means that we are no longer in bondage to sin. Sin no longer has dominion and rule over us. We are no longer slaves to sin. That is why Paul says elsewhere in Romans 6, 8 through 14, just listen to what Paul has to say. He says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so that's the good news, is that we've been made alive with Christ. And so no longer, no longer are we in bondage to our sin. Those who are spiritually alive can finally live in ways that are pleasing to God. It's like what I read in the call to worship in Ezekiel 36, that God has breathed new life into us. And what does it say? He has caused us to walk in ways that are pleasing in his sight. We are able to now live in a way that honors and glorifies God because he has brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Will we still struggle with sin this side of heaven? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. But the important thing is that sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer holds the key to our prison cell. We have been set free. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Jesus is now our King and our Master. And so, the death and resurrection of Christ, that means, is the means that God uses to take our dead hearts and make them spiritually alive. It is the means and the only way that the infinitely holy God could take unrighteous dead sinners and transform them into living saints. It's the only way he could do it. But how is one saved from being spiritually dead and made alive with Christ? The gospel is the means. How does it come about? Well, our passage this morning says it quite clear, that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. Now look, there are many people and many different religions that will try to tell you that we earn our salvation, that it is our good works, that it is the things that we do for other people that somehow curry our favor with God. But the Bible is clear, and this passage in particular is unequivocally clear to say that we are not saved by our works. Verses 8 through 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Spiritually dead people don't do anything but continue to be spiritually dead. Therefore, people who are dead in their trespasses and sins cannot do anything of significance to earn God's favor. No one deserves to be saved. It is only a work of God to change something. So when someone is brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, it is, as this passage says, an act of God's grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is one of those definitions, one of those words that is kind of hard to describe. It's hard to define. But this is one of my favorite definitions for grace. Grace is an undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver. Grace is an undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver. We have done nothing to deserve God's gift. In fact, we just saw that it is impossible for us to deserve this gift. And God is in no way obligated to give us this gift. Our personality, our talents, our spiritual resume does not somehow bind God's hand to go, "Oh, I'm obligated to give this person grace. I'm obligated to give this person this gift." No, on the contrary, as it says in verses 4 and 5, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of grace. Though you have done nothing to earn it or deserve it, God showered his love and his mercy upon you and brought you from death to life. By his grace, he has saved us. The gospel of grace transforms us from being children of wrath, as it said in verse 3, to children of God. This is the gospel of grace. It is a free gift offered to all people, but not everyone receives it. Those who do receive it, who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, when you genuinely trust in Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior, that is how you're saved, not by your works. You, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now take a look one more time at verse 8. We're going to see something that is often overlooked, but is actually really important for our discussion this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." So hone in on that last, the latter half of that verse. Notice that it says, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Well, what is the "this" and the "it" referring to? One might take a look and they might say, well, it's talking about grace. And they wouldn't necessarily be wrong. Grace is a gift. That's what we've been talking about. But it's not the closest noun in that sentence. The closest noun is actually faith. And so I think what Paul is saying is, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and faith is not your own doing. Faith is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not only is grace a gift, but our own faith is a gift given to us by God as well. Now, once again, this should actually make sense to us, right? If we were spiritually dead, how can we express genuine faith? Think about this. If you came across a tree that was rotting, I mean, this tree was dead, would you expect flowers to start blossoming at the end of the withered branches? Of course not. You would not expect that this dead tree would start springing back to life on its own accord. Now, in the same way, if we were truly dead in our sin, dead on a spiritual level, then spiritual dead things can't make spiritually significant decisions. And so just as spiritually dead people can't do things to deserve God's favor, and the same notion, spiritually dead people cannot express genuine trust in God. How can we expect someone who's spiritually dead to express such faith? How can we expect someone who is so spiritually blind to God and the gospel to make such a profession? Paul makes it abundantly clear in Romans 8, 5 through 8. Take a listen. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so Paul is saying here that those that are spiritually dead have their minds focused, set on the flesh, and are hostile to God. In fact, he says that it is impossible for them to submit to God's law and to please God. Therefore, the reason why I go through this is to show that in Ephesians 2 and Romans 8, I think it makes it clear that even our faith is a gift given to us by God. God gives us the gift of grace and the gift of faith. And so God gives us the gift of faith, which enables us to believe in Christ. And it is through that God-given faith that we receive Christ, that we receive salvation by the gospel of grace. We were all once spiritually dead in our sins, but God made us alive with Christ. We have been saved not by our works, but by the free gift of grace through faith in Christ. Now, I love the verse from And Can It Be, which providentially was selected as our closing hymn for today. And in the one of the verses, I think, so clearly demonstrates and highlights what we've been talking about. The verse goes like this. I'm going to give some commentary throughout because the language is a little old, let's say. The verse goes like this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound sin in nature's night. And so what the lyricist is saying is that his soul has been imprisoned and bound to sin. And his nature has been stuck in an internal night, in darkness. That is where his nature has been plunged into. And so long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound sin in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. His eye saw a light. And he's referring to Jesus, the light of the world. He goes on and says, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. He woke. He has been born again. He has been raised from the dead. He is spiritually alive. He is woken from his slumber. And he sees that instead of darkness surrounding him, Jesus, the light of the world, has engulfed his dungeon. The verse continues, my chains fell off. My heart was free. He didn't take off his chains. They fell off. Christ took those chains off and set his heart free to do what? I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I'll read the verse again now with that context. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound sin in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. We were all once dead in trespasses and sins, imprisoned to sin and our nature dwelling in darkness. But God sent his son Jesus, the light of the world, to flood and eradicate the darkness to change our nature, to break the chains that bound us so that we can walk free, so that we can be alive to go forth and follow Christ. God saves us by grace through faith. Now, this sermon series is all about defining who we are. Who we are. And the first defining characteristic is this, that we are people who are saved by the gospel of grace. And so in this last point, I'm just going to go over a few bits of application, implications of what it means to be a people who are saved by the gospel of grace. And so what characterizes a person who is saved by the gospel? What traits should outsiders notice about us who are saved by the gospel? Whether it's in the big defining moments of your life or the boring mundane schedule of your day-to-day, how do you show the world that you are saved by the gospel of grace? There are many things I could say, but I'm just going to say three. First is this. We glorify God for the immeasurable riches of His grace. Take a look at verse 7. All eyes back in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7 is the ultimate purpose of this passage. It's arguable that it's the ultimate purpose of chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. And so I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 just to give a little context, but we're going to focus in on verse 7. Notice what it says. This is Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, hone in. So that, with the purpose that, in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 gives the purpose to everything that preceded that verse. You are saved by grace through faith with the purpose that, so that God may show His immeasurable riches of grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, when God shows His grace to us, we respond by glorifying His name. We respond by worshiping God for His immeasurable riches that He has lavished upon us. He pours out grace onto us. We pour out praise unto Him. And so what does this look like? Well, the topic of what it looks like to glorify God is so crucial to the Christian life that it's actually one of the seven parts of this series. But I feel obliged to at least give a few brief examples of what it means to glorify God. We glorify God for His grace through song and prayer. What we're doing right now is glorifying to God. Singing in the car on your ride to work. Praying to God as you sit at your desk needing guidance. Seeking the Lord in His word and in prayer in your quiet time at home. All of these ways are glorifying to God. You glorify God for His grace through telling other people about His grace. When you passionately proclaim God's grace that He showered and lavished upon you, and you tell it to others, you are telling others how great you think God is. And in doing so, God is glorified. You glorify God for His grace through depending on Him. When you are going through a really rough season, maybe you're really stressed or overwhelmed at work. Maybe things are tense at home. Maybe you're struggling with depression or anxiety. Maybe you've been experiencing chronic pain. When you throw yourself at God's feet and cry out, God, I need your grace to sustain me. I cannot get through this season on my own efforts. I need you, God. I need you to shower your grace upon me. I am totally dependent on you. That act of submission, that act of dependence, is glorifying to God. That's the first implication of what it means to be a person who is saved by the gospel, that we glorify God. Secondly, we lavishly show grace to others. So when we are saved by the gospel of grace, an implication is that we in turn lavishly show grace to others. When God shows us such immeasurable grace for our sin, though we did not deserve it, we in turn are generous in showing grace to others. And so how do we do this? Here are some examples. You show grace to a friend by giving them the benefit of the doubt as opposed to judging them for their actions. You show grace through forgiveness. Suppose a coworker or a neighbor has said something that really, really hurts. Maybe you got into a political conversation that went south quickly, and they said some things that perhaps they shouldn't have. Showing grace is extending and offering forgiveness to them, even though they don't deserve it. Or think about this story. I heard this story. There was this woman who started attending a church, and she went up to the pastor and she said to him, "The reason why I'm here is because one of your members in this congregation is my manager. And I screwed up big time at work. And he took the heat for me. I didn't get reprimanded. I didn't get punished. He took the heat for me. And I asked him why he did that. And he simply said, there was someone who took the heat for me that I deserved. See, Jesus died on the cross for me, though I deserved that punishment. He showed me grace. And so now I want to show you grace. I want to help you in this." And she said that she was utterly stunned that all of her managers before have thrown her under the bus. But this one showed her grace. She started going to church, and she was saved when she heard the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. These are small ways that in your everyday you can show grace to others. Last one. This is the last implication that I'm going to share of what it means to be someone who is saved by the gospel of grace. When we're saved by grace, we are transformed. And our lives are markedly different from those that are living in this world. When we are saved by the gospel of grace, God transforms us. And we should not be living in the same exact manner that we were living prior to God saving us. We were once dead, but now we're alive. We once walked in the ways of the world, but now we walk in the ways of the Word. We were once sons of disobedience, but now we are children of God. If we have been saved by grace through faith, your life will be markedly different from the rest of the world who is still living in darkness. And so if your company wants you to do a really small thing, a really small unethical thing that will help increase their bottom line, though someone who's of the world might comply, if you've been saved by the gospel of grace through faith, you will not perform that unethical practice. Even if that means losing your job, even if that means losing the promotion that you're up for. We're not going to do something that's dishonoring to God. Or let's say that you borrowed a tool from your neighbor. Okay, you borrowed a something and you were using it, and in the course of using it, you damaged it a little bit. But you know what? you could probably return it and he probably wouldn't know anything about it. A person saved by the gospel of grace would not overlook that to cover themselves, to cover their butts. No, instead, they would notify them of the damage and actually offer to even replace the tool if necessary. I'll tell you this one story. It happened yesterday, so this is kind of a little bit of an improv. But yesterday, I went to Home Depot, and I was buying a whole bunch of stuff. And when I was packing up my car with everything, I noticed that there was a few items that they forgot to charge me for. Now, look, I have a baby at home. My wife's got 3 kids. I'm just praying that the house is not burned down by the time I get home, right? And so part of me was like, you could just go home. They didn't say anything, right? But I said, no, I'm a child of God. I'm someone who has been purchased with the blood of Christ. This is not how I act. This is not who I am. And I went in there with the merchandise and I said, I'm sorry, you forgot to ring these up. I'm paying for them. The cashier looked at me like I had 5 heads. She's like, why are you here, right? Because of the gospel. That's why I'm here. Because I'm a man who's saved by grace. Money is not that important. Maintaining my integrity and who I am before God, that is what glorifies God. And so, brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, we are people who are saved by the gospel of grace. And now, look, if you are here this morning or if you're listening online, and you have not been saved by grace, then I invite you to come. Come and receive His grace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let the light of the world flood your dark dungeon that you are imprisoned to with your sin. Let Him break the chains and revive your dead heart. Receive Christ today and live. Now, brothers and sisters, we are people who are saved by the gospel of grace. That is who you are. And so go forth from this place, living that out. Go out and glorify God for His immeasurable grace and mercy and kindness that He has showed toward us. Go out and lavishly show grace to others. Go out and be markedly different from the world. As you go out this week, I challenge you to see yourself as a person who is saved by the gospel of grace. How will that impact how you interact with others? How will that impact how you respond to any situation that comes your way this week? My prayer for all of us, myself included, is that we may respond in ways that point others to the saving grace that we have in Christ, and in a way that glorifies and magnifies God's name. Amen? Let's pray together. O sovereign God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for His sacrifice on the cross for our sake. We thank You, God, that You made the way for us to be reconciled and made right with You. Help us, Father, to live in a way that shows the world that we are followers of Christ. Give us the courage, God, to not live out our faith privately, but to live out our faith publicly, that we would show the world who we are, and who we are is a people saved by the gospel of grace. Give us the courage, God, to be bold and to proclaim Your name and Your glory and Your gospel as we go forth from this place. We ask these things, Christ Jesus, in Your name. Amen.